So that's Ecclesiastes 1 from verse 12 on page 670. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And then across the page, chapter 2, starting from verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die.
Jen, thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open on page 670. You'll notice there's an outline of where we're going tucked inside the order of service on the right-hand side there, if that's something helpful for you to follow along with. There are also pens on the table if jotting down thoughts or even a question that comes to you for our Q&A time after the talk, whether that would be a good thing to do. Do make the most of that. Great. As we come to look at this bit of the Bible together, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, so we pray that you would speak to us as we come to you this evening. Please, we pray, would you feed us with your holy word? Would you take its truth and plant it deep in us, that you might shape and fashion us in your likeness? And Heavenly Father, we ask this for Christ's glory and for our good. Amen. Well, if you were with us at the White Horse on Tuesday evening at our monthly table talk event, you'll know that we were thinking about the millennial generation that I guess many of us fall into, and how it is that generation is burning out so easily. And around my table, we were talking about the millennial age bracket and how old you had to be a millennial. And the person next to me looked at me with a look of shock on their face. You're only 3 years older than me. I think I handled it fairly well, although it's made it into my Sunday sermon, so maybe it wasn't quite such an easy thing for me to hear. Well, so that you guys can all join in with aging me, I'm going to show you a video. This is something that shaped my teenage years and my early 20s. Let's have a look.
It's for government. And I tell you, education, education, and education.
That's Tony Blair, in case you can't recognise him, speaking in just before his 1997 landslide election victory. Ask me my priorities for government, and I will tell you, education, education, and education. You can't miss the one thing that he thought would transform our country. More people having more education, more knowledge, more wisdom. That was the thing that Tony Blair thought would make all the difference. And of course, we think just the same today, don't we? We think, if only I knew a little bit more, then everything would be okay. It's why so many new parents get online and they take to Mumsnet to find out why their children won't stop crying or won't eat or won't sleep. It's why so much money in Fulham is spent on private education, giving our children the best possible start in life. It's why Instagram influencers have their influence. It's why we read all those blog posts our friends share on Facebook. It's why if you flick through the Metro, you'll find the agony aunts and the advice columns in our magazines. It's why we value what our old friends have to say, what advice they have to give us. It's why we get sent on endless CPD courses in the office. It's why thousands who want to inject some joy into their lives are tuning in to watch Marie Kondo on Netflix at the moment. If I just knew more, if only I had some more wisdom, we say to ourselves, it would all be okay. It's true today. It was true in 1997 when Tony Blair spoke those words. And in fact, it was true 2,000-3,000 years ago when these words were written in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. We're in Ecclesiastes, as you know, an Old Testament book, and it's the collected wisdom of the enigmatic teacher who we're introduced to in the first verse of our first reading. I, the teacher, he writes, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And in the opening few chapters of the book, he's considering a question that he posed towards the start of chapter 1. In verse 3, we were looking at it a couple of weeks ago. He asks this: what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And if you were with us when you were looking at it, you'll know his answer. Nothing. There is nothing to be gained from toilsome labor under the sun. But the teacher knows that people won't necessarily be persuaded by him just telling us that. And so in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he shows us his working. And he says, here are the things I tried. I tried wisdom. I tried pleasure. I tried work. And I think you'd agree that they are three things that we would look to find purpose, to find gain, to find satisfaction in life. But when the teacher looked at them, he found them all to be wanting. And you may have thought that that would devastate the teacher. It would devastate us to hear that. But actually, as we look at these next bits of Ecclesiastes over the coming week, we will see that this is a liberating thing for us to learn. And we're going to start by having a look at what he says about wisdom. And when the teacher turned to think about wisdom, here's the first thing he discovered. He discovered that wisdom is good. Wisdom is really good because it helps us understand the world. Look back at the start of that first reading. So I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Now, having heard our reading, you'll know that he doesn't stop there. He goes a bit further than that. But I don't want us to miss what he's saying in that first verse and a half. So pause and hear this. Wisdom is good. It's the thing that the teacher knows will help him understand all that is done under the sun. Wisdom is good. Knowledge is good because it gives us understanding. And so we're not fools to want more of it. The problem comes when we expect too much of it. Because as the teacher looked around and he understood more of our fallen, broken world, he discovered this: wisdom can't satisfy. Look at how he describes his search in the second half of verse 13. He calls it a heavy burden that God has laid on mankind. The longer he spent looking for answers, the more he tried to understand life, the more burdened he became. The more knowledge he accumulated, the more frustrated he became. And so he concluded in verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the heaven, All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But actually, we can sharpen this conclusion a bit further, because do you remember last time when we were looking at the first bit of Ecclesiastes, I said the word that gets translated as meaningless in our Bibles is literally the word for breath or vapor. And the teacher uses it in this book as a picture to draw us in, to intrigue us, to get us thinking. Back at the start of chapter 1, it was a picture of futility, the futility of trying to gain in our world. Here it's a different picture. Here breath is elusive. It's like the teacher says, chasing after the wind. We can't quite get our hands upon it. And so we could translate verse 14 like this. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. Everything is elusive, a chasing after the wind. If you ever want to laugh on a Sunday, come to church in the morning and then watch my family as we're trying to leave church. What you'll see is you'll see me running one way after one child. You'll see Katra, my wife, running another way after another child. And the third child, who we got in one place by the door to take home, running off in another direction to hide again. It is impossible to gather up our children and chase them out of the door back home. And we can physically grab them as they run past us. Chasing after our children is a really tricky thing to do. And the teacher says that getting satisfaction from wisdom is even harder than that. It's like chasing after the wind, which is even more elusive as we try and grab it than a child running around after church. It slips through our fingers with ease. Finding satisfaction through wisdom is a chasing after the wind. And why is it elusive? Well, the teacher gives us two reasons. Here's the first one. There are things that wisdom cannot change. Look at the proverb of verse 15, the first half of it. He writes, what is crooked cannot be straightened. In other words, there are things in this life that wisdom cannot fix. No matter how much we understand, we can't change them. Now, some of these are trivial, albeit frustrating. Things like this. Why does it always rain on the day when you've forgotten your umbrella? Why is the queue you join at the supermarket, even though it's the shortest one, the slowest one? There are things like that. They're trivial, but they're frustrating. Then there are the heartbreaking, significant things. Why did she lose her job? Why did he get cancer? Why can't they have children? There are things that wisdom cannot fix. But worse than that, there are things that wisdom doesn't even know about to be able to start to fix. That's what's going in the second half of that proverb. What is lacking cannot be counted. Life just doesn't add up, says the teacher. There are things missing from our lives that we don't even know about. We don't even recognize they're not there. The teacher says, no matter how much wisdom or knowledge we have, navigating life in this world, it's like trying to do a jigsaw puzzle where you don't know how many pieces you're missing, but you're missing a shed load of pieces. What is lacking cannot be counted. Wisdom is good, says the teacher, but it can't satisfy because there are things it cannot change. And then the second reason it can't satisfy is this: it exposes us to sorrows. Let's have a look at verse 16. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled in Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Now, the teacher, he's not British. We'd feel really uncomfortable saying verse 16. I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled in Jerusalem before me. In other words, I'm the cleverest clever clogs who they've ever been. We'd never say that, and we find that a bit hard to hear. But once we've got over that, he's got some helpful things to say to us. A Another reason why looking for satisfaction in wisdom is like chasing after the wind. Verse 18. For with much sorrow comes much, sorry, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. The saying tells us, doesn't it, that ignorance is bliss. I don't think any of us truly believe that. But the teacher tells us that wisdom is no better. There's no bliss to be found there either. Because as we understand more and more of the world, the frustrations and brokenness of our world become all the more obvious to us. As we learn about ongoing fighting in the Middle East on the news at night, as we read about the teenagers being stabbed on the streets of London, as we hear of a friend's marriage breaking down, we realize that the more we know, the sadder we become. Knowledge, says the teacher, it doesn't lead to satisfaction. It leads to sorrow. Wisdom, it is good, he says. Don't get me wrong, it helps you understand the world. But as you understand the world, you realize there are things that wisdom cannot change. And there are things that are just sorrowful in the world that you become exposed to. And the teacher gets to the end of chapter 1 and he scratches his head and he thinks, this wisdom thing, it's not getting me very far. It's leading me to sorrow. And he thinks at the start of chapter 2, I know, I'll try a different tact. Perhaps self-indulgent pleasure will lead me to happiness. We'll look at those verses in detail the next time we're in Ecclesiastes. But the fact that he goes back to wisdom in verse 12 of chapter 2 probably gives you a hint of where he ends up on that search. It doesn't get him anywhere good. But as he comes back to wisdom, he's full of optimism again. He's got some hope for his endeavor. Let's pick things up at verse 12 of chapter 2. The teacher says, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, whilst the fool walks in the darkness. The teacher says, I looked around and I realized wisdom is better than folly. It is better to live a wise life than a foolish life. Because living a wise life, it's like walking around with your eyes open, alert to everything that's happening around you. But living a foolish life is like walking around with your eyes closed in the dark and your fingers in the ears. You've got no idea what is going on. He says, living a wise life is just better than the alternative. But, I guess you probably guess there was a but coming. He says, living a wise life is ultimately pointless. Why is that? Let's keep going. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 14. The teacher says, I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. Pointless being wise, the teacher says. After all, where does all that wisdom get you? Exactly the same place the fool ends up, the grave. Verse 16, for the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Teacher says, wisdom is good, but it's limited in life and defeated by death. He says, at the end of the day, being wise makes no difference at all. The wisdom he finds under the sun, it's really severely lacking. If we want a wisdom that's going to make a difference in our lives, we need something better than this, don't we? We need a wisdom that can deal with death, that can ultimately lead us to joy and not to sorrow. A wisdom that can make a difference in our lives. We need the wisdom that gets described by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Have a look at these words coming up on the screen. Words from 1 Corinthians 1. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul says the wisdom we need is the wisdom of the cross. And you may think, I'm not sure about that. That seems like utter foolishness. Where is the wisdom in dying a humiliating, a torturous death on the cross? That doesn't seem like a wise thing for anyone to do. But Paul says, he reminds us that God's wisdom is not like human wisdom. What seems ridiculous to the world is actually God's wisdom for his world. You see, the cross is the way that God has chosen to put his world right. Christ's death is the death that can overcome all death. It's God's way of saving his people, not just for this life, but for the next life as well. Which of course means that this is a wisdom that ultimately will lead to joy and not to sorrow, as it takes us to a place where death has been defeated, where the world is put right. It's a wisdom that deals with death, a wisdom that promises joy and not sorrow. But the cross is more than that. It's not just God's wisdom. Did you see how Paul described it as God's power too? It's God's power, among other things, to transform us. His power to straighten out that which is crooked in our lives. His power to make a real difference day to day for you and me. It's the wisdom of the cross. You see, the teacher says, the wisdom found under heaven, it is good. It is good to understand the world. It is good to live a wise life and not a foolish life. And so the teacher would say, yes, seek wisdom under the sun. If you had a good education, don't spurn it. It no doubt did give you a good start in life. And do be influenced by the Instagrammers, assuming they haven't been paid too much to promote whatever it is they're promoting. Listen to the advice of old friends. Make the most of those endless training courses at work. If it helps you, even kiss your clothes as you put them impeccably folded away at night time. Make the most of the wisdom we have under the sun, but don't expect too much of it. Don't forget that there is a greater wisdom, a greater wisdom that comes from God in heaven, a wisdom that is better by far. Because in the wisdom of God, in Jesus Christ and him crucified, we find something that can deal with death, that will ultimately lead us to joy and not to sorrow. And a wisdom that can make a difference in our lives. I don't know about you, that's the sort of wisdom that I want. That's the sort of thing that I want to know and to spend my time in and to make a difference in my life. I'm going to give us a moment to reflect on what we've heard from the scriptures before I lead us in a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good gift of wisdom under the sun. Thank you that it could help us make sense of the world. Thank you that it can help us live a wise and not a foolish life. And yet, Father, we're so aware that it falls short in so many ways. And so we thank you for showing us your wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you that your wisdom can do the things that our wisdom cannot. That it can defeat death, that it can lead us to joy and not to sorrow, and that it can make a lasting difference in our lives. Please, we pray, would you help us to know, help us to trust your wisdom for your world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.